Good morning and welcome each one of you. And I greet you in Jesus' name. It's good to see you and it's good to be here this morning in the Assembly of the Saints. Some of you this morning may know what it is that I'm about to consider as far as the topic, and some of you may have some question in your mind. I'd like to just settle some questions right here. This morning's sermon will not be a political sermon. It will not touch on the qualities or lack of qualities of any candidate. There will be no aspersions cast by any statements about any person that is in the current political system. That is not my intentions this morning. And so I want to consider this subject of the Christian, and in particular, our understanding, and I could say Anabaptist understanding, of the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of Christ. And so perhaps we could say, I hope to communicate our understanding of the book. And this morning I realize that there are potentially some who are here who may not agree, and even there might be some who will agree and disagree in minute areas, and we could have a long discussion. But I hope to communicate why it is that I personally, as a 44-year-old adult male, living in this country, will not be casting a vote. And I'd like to try to communicate that this morning. That's the one thing I would like to communicate. The second is, it is who and what I am endorsing. Who and what makes the difference in all of this? Try to answer that why question. So a presidential election will be completed in less than a month. And so, yes, the get-out-the-vote drives are in high gear. We see it in our communities. There's no getting around that. The president and the presidential hopefuls are appealing for all to go to the polls and cast a vote. And this is not some kind of a political protest or statement, but rather it is a spiritual declaration this morning that I'm making and I believe we are making. I see, personally, a conflict between casting my vote for an earthly ruler and my relationship with Christ and his kingdom. For a little bit of history, and I must confess that I went back to 4 years ago. Somebody requested this sermon, and I went back 4 years ago, and sure enough, there in 2016, down towards the bottom of the list of sermons was this message. And I pulled it out, and I'm not going to apologize for using parts of this sermon. I spent time over this, I prayed over it, and then I ended up with too many pages of notes, and that's a problem. Because it's a big subject. And I don't do well with taking real concise slices of this, and this, and this, and just putting it together. And so I'm going to try to do that this morning. But as I studied those notes and those thoughts from 4 years ago, I was convicted in that I personally, or perhaps in my preaching, have not been as focused on who it is, what our kingdom is, and how we live in it. And so I hope to cover some of that territory today. As Christians, generally, and in particular, as a revival group known as the Anabaptists, we do see a conflict between casting a vote, as I already mentioned. In the early 1400s, if I may go back to just a little bit of history, in the early 1400s, the advent of the printing press and the mass production of the Bible pushed back against the dark ages and brought truth and light to the masses. Do you follow me on that? The printing press made a huge change in a period of time, well, in many generations. In fact, it was a brand new development. But it pushed back against the dark ages and brought truth and light to the masses. As that groundswell came up, it pushed back against the corrupt state churches, and the Roman church in particular. It pushed back against that. People got this book in their hand, they began to read it, and they saw in the New Testament how that Jesus came. They knew the name of Jesus, but they began to see his life. They began to see his ministry. They began to see what he was about for themselves. And they read it and they said, I would like to live like that. That's my choice. And so there was a renewed focus on the Bible in the language of the common man, and a desire to see New Testament truth understood and lived out. And so there was what we call the period of the Reformation, and some of the reformers are names that you may have heard. Protestantism has heard these names, such as Zwingli and Luther. They were men who were strong proponents of this movement, and at risk of their lives, pushed forward in this battle, and no doubt they did much good. However, Zwingli and Luther and those Protestant reformers, focus remained on a revival in the state church. That was their focus. They wanted to see more of Christ and his fruits inside the powerful state churches, which in many cases, all who lived in a particular jurisdiction were members of that church by default. And so that was what came out of at least one part of the Reformation a number of years ago, 500 or so. Now, writer and historian, I'm going to quote John C. Wanger. He summed it up this way as he looked back at history and at that era. He said this: the Reformed, thinking of the Protestant Reformation as in Luther and Zwingli and those, dreamed of Christianizing the social order. They wanted to see Christian mayors and Christian magistrates and Christian policemen and soldiers. But they had to have dual personalities, faithfully bearing the sword of the Spirit as believers and bearing the sword of the steel as citizens of this world. And as disciples of Christ, we see an irreconcilable conflict with that. The Anabaptists, John Wanger went on to say, agreed with the Reformed in their desire to create a Christian society, but they, the Anabaptists, sought to do this only in the church. This involved a certain withdrawal from one sector of the life of society, not a physical withdrawal into like monasteries, but a certain abandonment of non-Christian society to its own management and a concentration on the evangelization of individuals from that non-Christian society. The Church of Christ was therefore the society in which Christ exercised his glorious reign. The highest achievement of this life, wrote the Anabaptist, believed the Anabaptist, was to participate in the extending of that kingdom glory. And so this morning, on that history, on that understanding, on that persuasion, on that belief, brought out from these same scriptures that we read and study and understand, we too believe our highest calling and achievement is the development, the growth, the participation in extending the Church of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of Jesus Christ on this earth, doing all that we can to show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his exceeding light. And we believe that we do that through the body, through the church, in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Menno Simons, another Anabaptist, had this to say on the subject: we teach and acknowledge no other sword, nor tumult in the kingdom or the church of Jesus Christ than the sharp sword of the Spirit, God's word. a sword that is sharper and more penetrating than any other sword, two-edged, and proceeding from the mouth of the Lord. With it, we set father against son, and son against father, and mother against daughter, and the daughter against the mother. But the civil sword we leave to those to whom it is committed. For instance, Romans 13, 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. I'd like to just stop here for one moment and a few more continuing introductory thoughts. This morning, I hope that every one of us, particularly as adults and young people here, know what it's like to have bent our knees and prayed to God for President Barack Obama. I hope we know what it's like to bend our knees and pray to God for President Donald Trump. And I hope we'll know what it's like to bend our knee and pray for President Biden if God calls him to this office. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And so we understand there's this two tracks. There is this kingdom of, or this kingdom of this world where, yes, God has his say, just like he has ever since the beginning of his creation or before that. But this verse tells us, there is no power but of God. There is no authority but of God. We accept that. We believe that. And inside of that small circle of this world's kingdom, it's just a small circle. It's just time. It's just a short time. It's fighting over little pieces of land, or the gold that's there, or the oil that's underneath. But inside of the kingdom of Christ, all-encompassing, and we know it, every tongue, every tribe, every kindred is going to be a part and is a part of this kingdom of Christ. And there it stands, so much bigger, so much better, so much more glorious, and conquesting over eternal things. And that helps me a whole lot. That's what grounds me. You all know, we're not ignorant. We can understand the situations that exist in our world. We understand what is being battled over. We understand choices. We get it. I'm guilty of analyzing it a lot. But I truly can come to rest and peace in knowing that the one who ends up in the White House in less than a month from now will be one that God has ordained. I don't understand all of it, but it will bring about his purposes that are so far beyond mine, so far beyond. Maybe 3 points to the message. Progressive revelation. I've come to really accept those words. And I don't want you all going to sleep on me in here. And I see some of you nodding off. I'm sorry. I'll try to bring you along. Progressive revelation. You know, we are going to go into the scriptures a little bit, but there's much of this that we know. And so we think about the story. We think about what's been told us. There was a perfect beginning. There really was. The garden was perfect. There was communication with God. God and man were like this. And then we know it was interrupted. And we see the story that's here. And then we even, by revelation, can look past our time. And we see something back in Revelation 21 that I don't understand. But it says that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And God is going to make his dwelling place with man. I do not understand that. But as I understand, there is quite a lot of history behind us that we can look back to. We looked at it this morning with Ezra just a little bit. And then there is this day that we're in. This day that we're in. What a beautiful day it is. And then there is going to be a culmination, a perfection once again of God making his dwelling place with man. I don't know what all that will be like, but I believe it will be glorious. And so after the fall, after man fell away from God, God called Noah to prepare an ark for a remnant. And then he called Abraham after that time and said, I'm going to call you out from your people and I'm going to make a what? A nation, a people, a kingdom. There's going to be territory with this. There's land and cities and wealth and kings and what else was there? A lot of sin and failure wasn't there. This thing just crumbled, and we look at the ebb and the flow and the rise and the fall of the nations. And God was teaching all of us, and still is teaching all of us, something about his plan. And as I understand it, because God wove through that story, yes, but there's going to be a time. There is going to be, as he says in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so, again, stick with me. We've come through all of the years and we enter into that quiet period, that 400 years where everything just went quiet. Israel was just so making it along. They're crying out to God. They're in trouble and it's just quiet. And in Malachi chapter, I believe it's chapter 4, verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 4. I believe it's 4 or 5. God says that there's going to be an Elijah that comes. Now, I have looked at that verse. I looked at it 4 years ago, and I looked at it again this time. And I believe there's at least a couple fulfillments of that verse. But one fulfillment of it was the man John the Baptist. And that voice that's crying in the wilderness. I think it's a beautiful picture where God just opens the door back up. And he says to all mankind, repent and prepare the way. He was preparing the way. And we know the story. It's a beautiful story. The angel comes to Mary, and Mary goes to Elizabeth, and all of those beautiful things begins to happen. And it's God opening up the kingdom, and that's exactly what it was. We've used that word and thrown that word around, but it was used many, many, many times in the New Testament. It was used in the Old Testament. And Jesus, when he came, and he began to preach. Well, turn with me to Matthew 4. Let's open our Bibles there for a few verses. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11. The devil left him. He had been tempted for 40 days. We're jumping right in there. The angels came and ministered unto him. Now, when Jesus had heard that John the Baptist was cast into prison, that man who was out there preparing the way for him, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is the message that Jesus brought. That is what Jesus came to do. And that is what after so many years of darkness and wandering there in the dark ages, as I mentioned, that is the message that came to the common man as they read the Bible and understood what Jesus came to do and what Jesus is still doing. And he came to present. Well, Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy but to fulfill. We're still thinking briefly about a progressive revelation and how God has shown to us and schoolmastered us through the Old Testament into the new, and said, now Jesus came and he said, it hath been said, but I say. And he brought the written law of the Old Testament and he brought it to life. He brought it into the heart. He brought it really close. And he said, this is what I'm about. This is the territory that I am here to conquer. That's the territory that I want. And I am going to bring out of all mankind, regardless of background, bloodlines, the opportunity to come into my kingdom through this work in the heart, through the changed heart, through the changed mind, through the converted heart. And so Jesus and Paul picks that up when he also said, circumcision is of the flesh no longer applied, but rather, he said, it is the circumcision of the heart. And Paul and the apostles carried that message forward. And again, you look at, think about this transition. Think about this change. I mean, the people who were there and close to Jesus had a lot of trouble getting it. Because there they were underneath Roman rule. They really believed that this Jesus was going to just shake it all up. Oh, Rome, you look out. We've got our king. They tried to do it. Jesus escaped them. You don't understand. In fact, that was still Jesus' message even after he left. He said, I'm going to need to leave. Then I'm going to send you the Spirit, and he's going to reveal unto you. And so Jesus had to remove himself physically to help people understand the great spiritual kingdom that was opening up to the world. And so we see it again and again. John 16:13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit, when again, this is Jesus prophesy or telling us that the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you on into all truth. For he shall glorify me, and so on. For he is our peace, who hath made, speaking of Christ, Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, said this, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And so that progression has carried us to this day where that middle wall is still broken down. There truly is an opportunity for every person in this building who has the ability to understand is able to enter into this kingdom, this one, then have this king and be a part of this cause. Well, we talk about two kingdoms. I want to look at that just briefly. Again, it is a huge subject, and it's one that we can only touch. But again, I already mentioned, I'll start with that verse again. Jesus came and began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what Jesus came to bring. That's what he came to teach. And again, I'll refer back. In the end, Jesus laid down the opportunity to stand up against the earthly kingdom. He bowed himself to it and let it walk right over him to accomplish his will. And so did every one of the apostles. So did every one of the apostles. Everyone. Every one of the apostles gave their heart to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, regardless of what the kingdom of this earth attempted to do to it, to them personally. And they are an example unto us. And I think we ask ourselves, this kind of teaching is where we end up with. Is where, not where we end up, but where we understand that there is we're going to look at resistance in just a little bit, but where there is non-resistance. And so, brothers, if Antifa would come and burn down your store next door here, are you willing to accept joyfully the spoiling of your goods? Am I willing to do that? Some alt-right group would come and grab my resources because they need it to further their cause, will we accept joyfully the spoiling of our goods? Are we able to do that? And are we able to offer to those very people the real solution to their battle? What is in fact going to bring the the love and peace that it is that they're looking for. The two kingdoms. Jesus showed, as I already mentioned, perfect non-participation in earthly government. Jesus and the apostles all showed and lived a pattern of non-involvement in earthly government. This was not happenstance. This wasn't just a unique choice they made. They understood the kingdom of heaven. And so there they were in whatever country they ended up in, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at some point, they ran headlong into earthly authorities, and God allowed it, that they too shed their blood for the cause of Christ, just as Christ shed his blood. Jesus taught and showed respect to earthly authorities. We can go to that familiar verse where he was asked, it was a trick question, what are you going to do about the taxes? Jesus said, well, show me a coin. Where's a coin? Here's one. What inscription's on here? Caesar. Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God. And so we see him answering those questions. He said too, my kingdom's not of this world. In John 18:36, if my kingdom were of this world, I'd be putting together an army. Then would my servants fight? I'd be putting together an army. But he says, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Paul, under Nero, there he was, very end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 5. There he was at the very end of his life, and he spends no time trying to instruct Timothy how he should stand up to the Roman abuses. Spends no time. He just says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Rebuke. And the other things that he says there, I'm not turning to those scriptures, but he implores Timothy to carry forward the gospel of the kingdom. That was his final message just before Nero snuffed out his life. And so Paul understood that. He said, I exhort you, therefore, in 1 Timothy 2, chapter 1, I exhort you, therefore, first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. That was the heart of Paul, his understanding of who God is. We also have verses, and we've wrestled with these verses in the last 6 months in particular, try to understand where all these lines fall. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, Romans 13:1, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And so again, we understand that we are under this world's authority where we can. Scripture makes that clear. Where we can, where it doesn't interfere with our walk with God. Thinking about this kingdom, thinking about what it is that we're looking for, I go back to Hebrews chapter 11. And those heroes of faith, they were focused on a new country. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And this morning, we have that same faith outlook, because we understand that this is just the small business. This is just this world that we're in. And we too look forward to the promise of a new country. We have this opportunity, friends, this privilege of living in this world and showing by our lives and by our words the beauty of holiness and righteousness brought into our lives by our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our burden. That is our goal. That is our cause. And the church has the opportunity to really show unbelievers what the kingdom of God looks like, what God's relationship with man and what that should look like, and how that should change us, and how that it does change us. And, well, yeah, let's go on to the third point and my final point, the church on offensive. Because, you see, it's not just about us, like, sticking our heads in the sand or just saying, well, yeah. We don't do that. But rather, we understand that we, in fact, do have a cause. We understand that this is a deliberate choice. And so we do exalt Christ and his words. And we recognize that the Sermon on the Mount and the life that he showed us and the parables that he taught us were all to teach us how we are to live and what guided the life of Christ, how he communicated to the people that were around him. It hath been said, but I say unto you. And so, the church on offensive, we live lives of obedience to the word, and we experience freedom and kingdom life in Christ today. We're not just waiting for the culmination of it, but rather we are in relationship with Christ today. And we believe that that is the greatest gift that we can bring to this society. And we also, and so yes, the church stands against, the church does stand. It stands against sin. It stands against the sins of the Spirit. It stands against anger and bitterness, covetousness. It stands against adultery, divorce, and remarriage. It stands against homosexuality and pedophilia. The whole LGBT movement and the confusion of the genders, it stands against that. Because it's standing for truth. It's standing for God's creation. It's standing for the love of Christ for all mankind. It doesn't just stand in judgment, but it gives out hope and opportunity and answers is what it does. And so the church is on the offensive, and it will separate itself from sin, separate from itself those who persist in sin. And we understand that we do have a work to do. And the work is to carry forth this gospel. And I'll have to say, one of the more clarifying moments of understanding these kingdoms is when you go out and you leave the United States, which by the way, this form of government, the actual opportunity for democracy and for people to vote is but just little pieces in time. Very little, very little. But anyway, when I've seen it in Bangladesh in particular, where you step out of a culture and out of society and out of a thought process, and you step into something completely different, and you realize that it would be a great impediment to come forward with the gospel with an American flag over your shoulder, because they understand it. They see it. It's a confusion. It is a confusion. And it's destructive to the gospel of the kingdom. And so when they understand that we have in fact separated ourselves from that, then they're ready to receive a message of the kingdom. And we've seen that. And I believe that carries for us here in America today. Well, in closing, this message is not intended to put down this nation or its form of government. It's not my intent. On the contrary, we have been blessed by the privilege and opportunity to live here. This message is not intended to condemn those who will vote in the next weeks. People are responsible for what they know and understand, and God is the perfect and ultimate judge. There are some people who will make arguments, many arguments probably, against this position, and that I've briefly outlined here. I could maybe give you a few of those. What are you going to do when you lose your rights to freedom of religion and assembly? And we answer that with a question: do Christians have rights? Jesus? The apostles? And the church, as it spread across the nations, did they require rights? And the answer is obviously no. Has the church flourished in repressive environments? It absolutely has. In fact, it may be a more sanctified church. It may be. You may argue, or someone may argue, your position is so black and white, but what are you going to do about giving tax dollars to a government that's doing evil things? Our answer, the government will be held in account. Their kingdom is not ours. And Jesus said, render unto Caesar. And trust me, Rome was corrupt. Questions that we might ask in return. Very humbly, I ask this question. Can the president confess Christ and yet give orders to snuff out tens of thousands of lives before they have opportunity to accept the gospel of the kingdom? Is there any just war? I would also ask this question, is there such a thing as a Christian nation? And I find that those two words really cannot stand up beside each other. This message is not political. This is not a message of ignorance to world affairs and the straits that even our own nation is in, but rather this message is purposeful because our beliefs are purposeful. We have a king, and his name is Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, we will use this unusual bubble of freedom and prosperity to further the kingdom of Christ. In so doing, we believe that we will impact our nation in ways that the ballot box will always fall short. Let's keep our focus clear, brothers and sisters. We're called to pray. Let's do that. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we fall down here before you this morning. And we thank you, O God, that you are the God above all gods and above heaven and earth. And you've created each one of us. Lord, as we look into your word, we thank you for your plan. And, O God, we don't understand it in its completeness by any means. But I do pray that you would help us to understand as we look into the New Testament, as we understand the work of Christ, I pray that we could be as faithful as him by your grace. And I pray that we could show to this society, and I pray, O God, that you would forgive us where we have failed, where we've come up short, where we've got caught up in the thought processes and the name calling that goes on in our world today. And I pray that you'd help us to see clearly, rising above that, the great kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray you give us a vision for that, for our own lives, for our children, and for our communities. Give us grace, O God. Direct us as only you can, and we ask it in Jesus' name.